verses regarding marriage and the home. The theme of our series is Let's Be Sincere, and I think we ought to be sincere in our faithful obedience to God. We ought to be sincere in our worship. We ought to be sincere in what we offer God, and we'll probably get a little more into that next week. But certainly, we ought to be sincere in the covenant of marriage and family. Today, I want to speak about, this may seem a little odd to talk about, how we need to be sincere in the logic of life. The logic of life. Read Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith unto he that hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. And I think, again, he's referring to how husbands ought to treat their wives, kind of the marriage thing. Verse 17, he said, you have wearied the Lord with your words. That's figurative language, of course. You can't weary God. He doesn't wear out like we do. He said, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, and here's the logic of the world, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? That's the logic of a lost world, a lost humanity. They call evil good and good evil, and they question God, whether he even exists, and they live as though that he doesn't exist. So Malachi emphasizes that our service to the Lord includes every area of life, even the most intimate relationships like marriage and family, and even our associations here in the life of the church. I believe God has placed us here to be like the salt and light for the world. That's why we're here. We are here to reflect and represent our Savior, to reflect His message. So our relationships ought to be a witness for Christ and to our society. So here's a message for all of us, even those who may not be married or not married yet, or maybe you have no intention of doing that. But our first point is that marriage is a sincere, blessed companionship. Marriage is a sacred covenant before God. A husband must draw nearer to the Lord and guard his heart and his eyes so he won't be tempted to abandon his wife. And, well, I guess we could say vice versa, right? Probably so. And we ought to realize that we have, not only if you're married, you have a spouse, but all of us who are saved, we have a spiritual spouse. We have the Lord. We're married to Christ. And we owe our faithful allegiance to Him. So this is a covenant of love and grace. Now, I left off with this point that marriage is a serious commitment. And that's why God said there in verse 16 that he hates putting away. God hates that. He considers it like a violent thing, like one covereth violence with a garment, he mentions here. So he instructs us to take heed to ourselves. God hates it when a spouse is neglected. And this is what he's directing this primarily at the ministry, at the priesthood of Israel. They were putting away their wives, and that when it says putteth away, that's not necessarily talking about a divorce per se. It's talking about they more or less were just making their wives like servants. You know, just servants while they were pursuing pagan women for romantic reasons. So the Bible likens that, and even divorce, to violence, because it causes so much pain, not just to a husband and wife, but also to their extended family and even to the church. I've lived long enough and served God long enough in churches to see what it does to children, to see what it does even to the local church. Yes, it has a real impact on the church. It really does. And so it's like a torn garment. It's obvious. He mentions that's like a torn garment, violence with his garment. And it's obvious if you have a hole in your pants or a stain on your blouse, well, everyone can see it. So what kind of Christian testimony does this portray to the world? It cannot be hidden. You can't hide this, at least for very long. And you see, God hates the secret lies. He hates that deception that it causes. And you can be deceived by your own sin. You can try to justify putting away a spouse in a number of ways, but I don't think it's ever right to mistreat one another. So that deception is described as a covering one's garment with violence. And that could refer both physical and mental abuse. Now, that's a reality. And I think a lot of times that's the very reason that divorce takes place. There's abuse going on, physically or even mentally. There's hypocrisy. So in this scripture, we see men bringing their offerings to the temple while at the same time they're mistreating their wives. And you go back up here to verse 13. He said, "This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." It's hypocrisy. I mean, if you're having civil wars indoors in your home, and then you come to church and act like, we're wonderful, everything's great. Well, that's hypocrisy. I could always tell when certain people had been fighting and fussing in their house, because when they'd come to church, they'd sit on, one would sit here and another sit on the very end down there. I said, "Oh, so-and-so must have had a fight." You know. And you could tell, too, by the way they were looking, you know, and so on, and the facial expressions, you know, that they had been in a big, big fight. You know, it's not pleasing to the Lord. And we got to understand that marriage and family are, you know, gifts from God. Have you ever thought about that? That your husband, your wife, your children, they're blessed gifts from God. You know, even children are mentioned as like arrows in the quiver of a man. He's got a quiver full of arrows and blessings. And, you know, the Bible says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a good thing to find a wife that you love and one that loves you. And I think that's a tremendous thing. I know that a lot of times we have folks here, a lot of your widows or widowers, you know, your husband passed on. And I've known some that just decided I'd asked them, you know, hey, have you ever thought about remarrying? You know, here's a man in the church here, a good man, and have you ever thought about that? And some of them say, no, I'll never get married again. Well, I had a dream last night. I don't know what to make of it. I dreamt that I was sitting down in that third seat right on the end. And I looked across, and there sat Marie Sutherland. She looked like she was about 20. And I started crying and screaming. It scared me because I thought she was really alive. You know, I'm sitting there looking at her. But I don't know what to make of things like that. I guess maybe I was thinking about the people that have left us and how much I miss them and how much I miss their presence and their dedication to the Lord. And I truly do miss them. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe the Lord's telling me, you know, well, maybe there's people here that we don't even know. Of course, I know God's people are in heaven. But I don't know how much they know about what's going on down here. Something to think about. But I used to ask Marie that all the time. You know, she would bring men to church. And all of them wanted her. They wanted to marry her. And I said, but she never was interested at all in that. And so I don't know. But I remember another lady we had here. Her name was Ruby Cade. She was married to a preacher. He pastored over there at LaGrange Baptist for a while. And Ruby was totally different. That man died of a heart attack, heart failure, and it wasn't more than a month or so later. She found her another man. And I don't remember whether I performed that marriage ceremony. I don't think I did. But she married that man. And then that man died. And she met another man. And married him. And finally, she died. But the Lord knows what is best for any one of you that are single. The Lord knows what's best, and God can give you grace if you need to be alone, if you need to live alone, God can give you grace. But if all I can tell you is if you're lonely and you want to have a husband, have another wife, there's nothing wrong with that. I would just pray about that and ask the Lord to direct you in it. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing for great fulfillment in life. So our family ought to be cherished and nurtured, and we ought to realize that God gave us the spouse. God has given us these wonderful children and grandchildren. And, you know, we ought to be grateful for that, and to realize that, and a lot of people need to realize that there's no real contentment outside of what God wants for you. And as you know, I've always said the grass isn't greener on the other side. You know, you find that out. You find that out. But a home can become like a war zone that breeds hate and attack and depression. And I tell you, some homes are just absolutely miserable. But that's why adultery is so hateful in God's sight. That's why it's so hurtful. You betray your trust with a husband or with a wife, and such betrayal is not easily fixed, and many times it cannot be reconciled. God calls it a cover-up. He said, one covers violence with his garment, is what we read in the text. And so I always recommend that we sort out our problems and bitterness and recognize the kind of family situations which would promote disunity and between you and your spouse, and do something about the situation. Don't let it go on. Of course, we need to develop patience with each other. Amen. Amen. I read about the reformer, you know, Martin Luther. And that man was so busy, he didn't take time for his wife. His wife's name was Katie. And Luther is reported to have said, all my life is patience. I have to have patience with the Pope and with heretics and my family and Katie. Well, patience is what we need. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. James 5, verse 8, be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We need patience. We need to take the time to spend with our wife and husband and family. Take that time. I've pretty well given up playing golf on Saturday. I used to play every Saturday morning, but I've given a lot of that up to spend more time with my wife, where we can talk and plan things and even have a date night, which we usually do. I am with her every day, of course, but we have our duties to perform. But you need to take the time to be together and to be able to leave your business behind for one day. These men that Malachi speaks about were offering their sacrifices of worship, but secretly hiding an abusive attitude in the home. And this is what displeased the Lord. That is a person hiding his or her sin. And there is some hate and anger in the heart that is hid from society but practiced openly in the home. As Charlie Pride used to sing, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's a good song, but he wasn't talking about arguing, I don't think. In that song, but the thought is still there. A lot of times we don't know what is really going on. You wonder why people are so unhappy. So he said the verse 16 here, he said, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself carefully. We need to be vigilant. We must protect our marriage from any treachery that he's talking about. That means we need to be committed to the will of God. We ought to guard ourselves from any intrusion that the enemy would bring into our homes. Don't settle for any intrusion into that. We have to realize that God has given us our family, our wives, our husbands, our children. They need to see the love of Christ in our lives and in our hearts. They need a Christian example. Now, I know we're human beings, right? I know there's still going to be problems. But we ought to be able to reconcile these things in the love and in the forgiveness of God. So I think it's high time, maybe time, to recommit yourself to the will of God and to renew your commitment in the most intimate relationships that you have. And that includes those of you that are unmarried. So we got a lot of work to do about improving the love relationship within our marriage and in our families. We've got a lot of work to do. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote, he said, a man is not kept chaste by having a wife, but by loving his wife. It's a good statement. You got to love your wife if you're going to be faithful to her. And that love is what keeps people together. That's what's kept us together now for 50 years. We just celebrated that. And we have learned, like you got to learn, what love is. It's a commitment. We've learned that over a period of time. And I tell you that things change. Things change. And a man may look at his wife and say, well, she doesn't please me very well. She's let herself go. I've heard this before. You know, she doesn't do this. She doesn't keep the house like I like, you know. In other words, she's not a perfectionist like maybe you are. But let me say to the men, you're no spring chicken either. Got to learn how to love each other and be committed in marriage and in every other relationship. And I could even apply this to the local church. People need to find contentment in the ministry that God has set them under. Not necessarily going to be better, down at First Baptist Church. I mean, they may have more to offer than what Jordan Baptist has to offer, but that doesn't mean you're going to be happier there if you're out of the will of God. The story is told of two children, a boy and a girl, who were fighting and screaming at each other, and the mother asked them, what is the reason for all of your hollering and screaming at each other? Well, Mommy, we weren't really fighting. We were just playing house. He's the dad, and I'm the mom. Children are often traumatized by such attitudes. So married folks ought to try to encourage one another, not tear down with each other, but try to encourage one another. And I think that can happen when we cherish and accept each other in the Lord. And to realize, hey, you know what? This is the situation the Lord has put me in. This is the person that the Lord has given me to spend my life with. These are the children that God has given us, that we've born for Him. And to find acceptance in the will of the Lord. Let's be sincere in the logic of life. Oh, he said there in the text, verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. That's not that you can wear out God. He can't be weary, of course. But it's a figurative way. God uses a describes himself in human terms so that we can better understand him. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? Well, when you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, and where is the God of judgment? And that, Brother Rob, that's our society, right? And people look at sin and evil as being okay. And they make excuses for it, for all that they do. But spiritually, that is illogical. Now, the logic of the Christian life is more about what we do than what we say. Anybody can say they're a Christian, but your faith and obedience tells the true story about what kind of Christianity that you have. What were they saying about God? They're saying this. Well, bad people seem to get blessed more than good people. Bad people seem to get along better, have a lot more fun than Christians seem to have trials all the time and problems and so on. So it must be okay what they're doing, you know? They saw the wicked people prosper and assumed that God approves of them. That is faulty logic. Faulty logic. Listen, you never get by with sinful living. You never get away with it. You may think it so, and you know, you see all these people, I get so sick and tired of some of these movies and television shows. I'm to the point I don't even watch TV anymore. But you get so, it portrays the world, the bar and nightclub scene as being so happy and joyful, and you know, they're snorting cocaine and smoking marijuana. And it looks, oh man, this is great. This is great. Okay, we're having so much fun. But boy, check out the end result of that one. Check out the hospital and dope wards. Check out the jails. I'm saying, hey, there's probably some pleasure in that sin, but it leads to misery. My friend, it's only logical to seek the approval of the Lord and to live for the Lord, to live a godly life. That's logical. Not to the world, but it's logical to me. So these disobedient priests were slumbering. They were indifferent about their responsibility to the Lord. And it was, humanly speaking, it was like a weariness to God. It's like God said, I'm so tired of your disobedience. I'm so tired of your lack of faithfulness. I'm so tired of what you're doing. How indifferent. Again, God cannot grow tired or weary like we do. But sinners are slumbering on the brink of woe. And I think of that song that stayed in my mind all week. Brethren, see poor sinners around you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. And then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. And brothers, that manna won't cause any heart disease. Sweet manna that God will give us. You say, do you suppose they have any eating going on up in heaven? I believe so. You say, how do you know that? Well, you remember when Jesus rose from the dead in a glorified body that He saw the disciples and He ate a piece of honeycomb? logical to want to please God in your life. There's great blessings for pleasing Him, being faithful to Him. And it is logical to seek and understand the judgments of God. The people, hear the words of these people, where is the God of justice? That seems to be a chief, probably a chief charge against Christianity. Oh, yeah, God. Well, why does He allow hurricanes and tornadoes? And why does He allow innocent people to suffer? And why does God allow disease and sickness? And why people ask that. Why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Well, you assume that everybody's innocent. They're not. The reality is we're all depraved sinners. And the miracle is that God would think about any of us, that He would be willing to show mercy to any of us. And thank God He has. Where is the God of justice? Well, I'll tell you where He is. He's sitting on His throne. Yes, sir. He's sitting on His throne. Is it my right to be so presumptuous? No, I'll just, you know what? I'm just going to have to leave judgment to God. That's His business. It's His business to accomplish in His time and in His way. And you know, listen, prosperity and things going well, it doesn't necessarily mean God's pleased with you. I think a lot of people have that these days. They have that it's illogical idea that, my business is booming. I'm making a lot of money. I've got all this money in the bank, we've got a Cadillac. We've got a 10,000 square foot custom home. God must be pleased with me because I've got money and wealth and prosperity and success. Well, a lot of people have that. But it doesn't mean they know anything about God. God sends His rain on the just as well as the unjust, right? But how much of that can you take with you in the end? You're not going to take one dime with you, friend. Not even a bologna sandwich. Where is the God of justice? I'm reminded of Matthew 5:45. Jesus said, "You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." I can pray for enemies. I can pray for people because I know what God's done for me. I know how He's delivered me. And God is very patient and long-suffering. The book of Exodus reveals God's mercy. It says, The Lord, a God of merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's God, a loving God, a patient God, a long-suffering God, faithful. I think of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that great? The Lord is so long-suffering and patient with us. But yet, judgment will come upon the wicked. And God will also examine us. And we certainly need patience to wait upon the Lord and pray even for those who would do evil to us. Remember, you got to remember that people have eternal souls. And we need patience to understand that, you know, hey, you know what? We're not home yet, are we? I mean, I don't expect in this life to have everything that I want as far as money and possessions and all these things. I don't begrudge that to any of you. If you have millions and so on, I don't begrudge that to you. But I always thank the Lord every day for the food He gives me, a shelter, a roof over my head, for His loving kindness, for my wife and my sons and daughters. Thank the Lord every day for His wonderful blessings. I thank Him for the measure of health that He gives me. Thankful even for a bad golf game. You know why? Because thank God I'm still able to go out there and do that. You know, praise the Lord. And it's the same for all of you. I know some of you guys still out there, out in this hot sun, working that hammer and chisel, everything you're doing, but you can thank the Lord. He gives you strength to do it again. And so we can be grateful to Him. All right, we're going to stop there at this time. And we'll now enter into Malachi chapter 3 in our next Sunday afternoon service. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming back out today. And we'll be dismissed now in a word of prayer. Lord.